Let's get into prayer. Dear Father, as we now enter into the Word of God this morning, we pray that everyone be anointed to hear. Father, I pray that that we cause our carnal mind to focus on what is being said, because it's life. And Father, not only anoint the ears to hear, but anoint the lips to speak. And we trust that many things will happen to our hearts this morning as we get into the Word of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've been studying about the conscience, the Christian conscience. We have what we call a natural conscience, but we inherited a new conscience when we got born again. This is probably one area that we as believers violate the most. We're not real sensitive to the conscience that God has. Or many of us would be more consistent with the Word of God. Many of us would be greater overcomers. Because God's conscience at work within us is a powerful thing. But many of us do abuse it. Right in the midst of sin, we will purposely stuff that conscience. Because the Bible is very clear, that God will speak to a man's conscience when they're doing wrong. When their behavior is not of the conduct that it should be. That is the greatest thing that we've inherited when God got us born again. We inherited His life and nature. And then we're on a wonderful journey to grow and mature. You know, Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 5, I think it's verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Many of us view that scripture almost as an impossible statement. But the word perfect has to be understood. It means to come to a place of maturity. It's not talking about being absolutely beyond norm. It's not referring to something that you cannot attain to. It's referring to something that you can attain to, and that is maturity. The Lord expects us to grow and mature as believers and not remain strange and indifferent to a world, especially a dying world, praise God, that is controlled by an outlaw. And his name is Satan. But God wants to do some wonderful things in our heart. And how He does them is by working within us to purge our natural thinking. And so we brought out, there is a place called the maintenance of our conscience or our soul. And we've been bringing out that there are three major areas that I touched on. Number one, you have to be daily meditating the Word of God. It is a must in order for you to maintain the way you think. Because our mind has been trained to think the way it wants to for so long that when you become born again, there's a responsibility that all of us have, and that is to take notice and begin to control the way that we think. You know, it's very interesting. A lot of believers that sin and miss the mark, they don't realize the whole purpose of the consummation of missing the mark, not only with God, but mankind, is that they've been meditating on it before they committed it. And so you have to be constantly aware of how you think. You have to be aware of it. And one way that will cause you to be aware of how you think is by investing time in reading and meditating the Word of God. Because it will speak and say things to you you might not run across on your own, you know. I'd like it when I woke up in the morning for my carnal mind to think of God right away, but it usually won't. It usually won't. You have to purpose to begin your day with the Word of God. You have to plan it ahead of time. Because our thinking just doesn't do the right thing. I wish it did the right thing on its own, but it doesn't. It is choice. You have to choose how you want to think. And so daily meditation is very vital to the Word of God. We brought out that how you think is how God protects you. This is how God provides health for you and security. This is how you succeed. This is where peace comes from. This is where your plans and your purposes and obtaining reachable goals is the fact that your thinking becomes totally relying on the way that God thinks and what God has to say about you. Another thing about daily meditation, it is a way that you literally keep a guard or a watch over your heart. Then point number two is you have to learn the steps of the voice of your new conscience. There are many steps to the voice of your new conscience, and it's found in the Word of God. We covered basically four major areas: the law of liberty, the law of love, the law of expediency, and the law of supreme sacrifice. And we covered these areas pretty much to give you a guideline as to how your conscience sounds, the voice that it might have. We brought out how the voice that it might have in the law of liberty, this is directed towards yourself. This is where we developed into His image. And this is where you advance to the understanding of the Word of God. The law of love, this principle takes others into consideration. This affects your walk with others and the Lord. And then the law of expedience means a way or means of achieving an end in view to get the right intended results with people's lives. The law of supreme sacrifice, this again is directed toward God, and this involves a believer forsaking a completely legitimate function in life so that he may serve to a fuller capacity in the kingdom of God. And this is not referring to secular versus church or ministry. This is referring to both. Then the last thing we brought out is you must maintain a prayer life. If a believer does not maintain his fellowship with the Father, everything begins to break down in his walk with his family and friends and church and the Word of God. His conscience becomes insensitive to God. His thinking gets out of godly patterns. Christians that do not maintain a prayer life cannot be trusted. They're too unpredictable. A personal prayer life is a major discipline factor. It is a major discipline factor. It might feel fun and good and all that when you begin your walk with God in a prayer life, but eventually your flesh is going to wise up and say, who in the heck are you talking to? I don't like being off, shut up in a prayer closet. There's no activity here for me, and your flesh will begin to rebel eventually. So a disciplined prayer life literally is a war. It really is. You have to stay on top of it. You see, without proper attachment to God, you cannot be successful with yourself or with others. You have two types of prayers: prayers of our understanding and prayers that involve our spirit. Prayer is the means by which we bond to God our Father and people. It is the means by which we have what we call a bonding process. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to close out this teaching on the conscience. There's no end to it. You cannot exhaust it. But when you really begin to focus on a conscience, you begin to realize that the priests in the Old Testament didn't have this conscience in them. You see, because they had other means by appeasing God, and that is by works. You see, a conscience that can find works to do escapes the responsibility of obedience of an inward voice. You see, the power of our conscience today, it's so powerful because your life inwardly is what purges your natural conscience. It's not by doing things. That's the first thing that you learn as a New Testament believer, not an Old Testament believer, a New Testament believer, that the righteousness of God, is its requirement is apart from law or a method of law. It is a transformation of your heart. It changes the way you think. It changes the way you do things. You see, it doesn't promote more works. It changes the inward person. Are you following what I'm saying? See, that's what the world needs. It needs transformation. It needs an inward change, and His name is Jesus. And when He gets birthed in your heart, you have His Spirit and life and nature in you, but you have to take the responsibility to bring it to maturity. There you will be referred to as a likeness of your Heavenly Father when you allow God to work in your conscience and purge it. You see, through that subconscious mind. By the way, for those of you that have asked the question, yes, your subconscious mind is the mind of the Spirit. And now that just lately I've been experiencing a real explosion in understanding the Word of God almost supernaturally, and I'm seeing it beginning to go a little more rapid and a little more succession. And the reason is, it's like you're going uphill. You're struggling more to understand God with your natural mind, but there is a peak that you reach in understanding of the things of God, and then the rest is downhill. It becomes easier and easier. Just the book of Hebrews alone, my gosh, I'm so overwhelmed at the whole meaning of that entire book, which we're teaching on Wednesday night. That's meat night. And I will be covering this Wednesday on the book of Hebrews. We'll be into chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4. Very key things to understand the book of Hebrews, especially for us as believers. Paul is giving information to a converted Jew, but we are benefiting from the information he's giving to them, the Jewish mind, as to what we have inherited in the presence of Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. What a wonderful thing that has happened to us. And the book of Hebrews brings it out. But you cannot maintain the Jewish mind and the Christian mind at the same time. They don't work. They have conflict with each other. But when you get into understanding how God works in our conscience to purge it, then you can understand the complete, utter persuasiveness that the gospel will have over our life. You see, for a believer to die before his time is finished is a sad thing. But we as a church, we can obtain to a place of maturity where to go home to be with the Lord is on our ground. It's on our forefront. We have a right to say about it. But if it's taken out of our hands because God can't purge our conscience, then we stand and no hope whatsoever of our faith working. How many understand what I'm talking about? So our conscience has to be purged of wrong thinking. It has to be purged of what we used to allow it to meditate on. And that is a very, very difficult, very demanding thing on our part, is to change how we think. It's a lot more difficult than just saying it. You know, words are cheap, but to perform them is something else. It really is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we started out in chapter 8, really, talking about the conscience. And Paul laid a strong foundation for that conscious mind. But when he comes down, after he gets through chapter 9, he comes down to about verse 16 is where we're going to start. We're going to go through these verses, and we're going to learn something in concluding our teaching on the conscience. Including our teaching on the conscience. Now, again, I want to say, I like teaching textually. That means teaching verse by verse in a text. I like completing Scripture. The Lord told me a long time ago, because even some of my teachers, I was amazed at how inaccurate a lot of them were in when they were instructing us out of the Bible. And the Lord began to show me the difference between textual teaching and expository teaching. You'll find that if a minister teaches expositorily a lot, that will be determined on his ability to understand textually. Now, what I mean by that is textual teaching is where a man can take a passage of Scripture or subject or theme and teach it in conjunction with one Scripture verse after another. Where expository means they grab Scriptures out of all different parts of the Bible to bring together a thought or a theme. And I've seen that a lot of ministers, they do a lot of textual teaching, and it's so bad is because they haven't mastered the fact of content. In other words, understanding, letting God teach him by subject and theme first before he becomes expository. How many understand what I'm talking about? And see, that's why a lot of Christians that preach expositorily rather than textually can make such grave error. Because sometimes a subject or a theme has to be made clear before you can teach off of that. You see, that subject or theme. Understanding the conscience is very interesting because Paul is very good at textual teaching. He is progressive. In the Corinthian church, they were very fragmented in their thinking. They were very independent in much of their thinking. And as a result, they were dividing and tearing the body of Christ up in all their sincerity and honesty as being believers. They did not know how to become one with each other. They didn't know how to take advantage of the many different gifts that were given to the body for their purpose of receiving their inheritance. That's why Paul said, "All things are yours." Why are you making preference over the ministers and causing them to tear you apart from each other when the whole purpose of their giving themselves to you is not to tear you apart, but to cause you to inherit what belongs to you? That is the purpose of the ministry gifts. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. That's why you'll find a lot of believers never get very far successfully who always have preference over ministers and over churches, and they divide themselves up and they get off into wrong doctrines and everything else is because they don't know how to submit and they don't know how to learn and grow up. They're ever increasing in knowledge, but they never obtain to the knowledge that God wants them to have. You see, God wants us to come to the right knowledge. He wants us to become mature and grow up. He wants us to be able to stand on our own two feet. But the church has entered into an error called the error of the church age. And this is where people are becoming churched rather than transformed. Do you know what I mean by that? It means now we're becoming seeker-friendly. We're trying to find other avenues to bring people in and make them twice the stupid idiot that we already are. You see, rather than being transformed into the image of Christ. It so frustrates me when I see so many ministers not taking the time to meditate on the Word of God and be more careful at how they're teaching the Word of God and be more careful about their spirit and their attitude. The money concept has gotten way out of hand as far as I'm concerned. The church is in the love of money and they don't know how to tell the difference. When your whole subject and whole theme, everything that you teach is all about money, you are caught up in the love of money and the deceitfulness of wealth. There are many other areas that we need to know about our life other than just the almighty dollar. Are you following what I'm saying? We've got to venture out and begin to develop and grow in many areas of our life and not just in money. And yet, amen, that little kid. Amen, baby. Hallelujah. Got it down. Now, Paul is going to conclude something after he also talked about the issue of being careful how you carry your attitude about money. Money can pervert your thinking. It can sell out a soul just like that. And you have to be careful how you handle the rights to that, especially as a minister. Verse 17. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with the stewardship. Boy, what a powerful verse. What a powerful statement. He says, my reward is far greater if I do it willingly. But now the responsibility of stewardship is laid on me and I have no alternative. Are you following what he's saying there? He says, what is my reward then? He's asking a question. That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel. Now my translation has of Christ, but really I'm going to read it to you as we go along here out of the Greek. That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel without charge. That I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. This is what I'm talking about, having your conscience pure. Because when God is able to begin to purify your conscience, you give glory back to God because you represent the authority in the gospel properly. Properly. It isn't just what you say, but what you're doing as well. So he goes on to say, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." Now he's saying, I'm not saying I'll win everybody. He says, but I'll sure be a whole lot further ahead by winning more than I normally would if what? If something isn't working in his heart and life. And here he goes on to say, "And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. And to those who are under the law as under the law that I might win those who are under the law." Now I'm going to read it just to you out of the Greek. "And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. And to those who are under the law as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." In verse 21. "And to those who are become or are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. And to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." Now let's stop there and let's cover a few of these words that are so powerful. The word "I became," it's a very interesting Greek word. It's a very powerful word. But when you're reading this, it almost seems like you don't know how to assimilate where he's coming from. Because the word "I became," what does it mean? Does he conform to what they're doing? Or what is he saying there? This word "I became" in the Greek means that which is befitting in a person's actions or things consecrated to God. It means honorable before God. What is graceful in my character? One who is faithful in handling himself well in godly character. His witness is powerful. Not only is he preaching something, he also lives what he preaches, and he makes more of an impression on those whom he is in contact with than what he says. That's why he says, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem till you be endued with power," dunamis, the achieving ability to put to death what is not of God in you and to resurrect what is of God in you. Glory to God. 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 Hallelujah. Are you following what I'm saying? He's saying that if I'm around a Jew, I understand where they're coming from. I know what they're made of, but I'm becoming in my character, my life, and my nature. And I'm going to tell you something. As careful as Paul was about the conscience of other men in his personal walk, I got news for you. The religious man was the hardest man for Paul to get along with. The same with Jesus. Jesus and Paul fought religiosity. Why? Because a religious man does not know God. He tries to appease God through works rather than a changed heart and life. I hope you guys are getting something here. I'm preaching to you how to witness to a dying world. Not doing witnessing, but being a witness. That does more preaching than anything else. When we were in that class, all of us, as we went to hear how to deal with difficult people. And we found out we are all difficult people. And so the class taught us how to get along. Can't we all just get along? You know what I mean? But one thing that I thought was very interesting, and he covered very little of it, which seemed he should have covered it more, that 57% of your communication to a dying world is your body language. If a man learns his walk and how to walk with people and how to handle people to be a benefit to Christ in godly character, he can do a lot of witnessing. Because those are the kind of people that the world is looking for. They just don't know how to find them. somehow the world has got the idea by the church that the church has given them the concept they're looking for some more denominational people, some more religious people. And that's not what the world's looking for. They're looking for a world that can give them a life that will preserve them. That's why we're called the salt of the earth. We're to preserve people. Not only outside the church, but we're to preserve people in the church. We always seem to think we just go out there and do witnessing. We're validated and just come to church and be the Miss Goody Two-Shoe we want to. But you still rub elbows with the people in your church. You can still cause them to stumble. You can still bring them an offense if you're not careful. When he says, "Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you." You know what this verse reminds me of? It reminds me so clearly of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Hold your place here and go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And when I saw this, it just did something to my heart. It just makes me know the heart of God even further and further. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." I'm going to read it to you. "But thanks to God, the one always leading in triumph us in Christ, and manifesting through us in every place the odor of the knowledge of Him in every place." Glory to God. Glory to God. I've seen Christians, because they have a religious spirit, sit and judge the unlearned and the unbeliever and turn and live a lifestyle so contrary to what He preached to them, and turn them off to the kingdom of God. And they become an enemy of Christ and they don't even know it. You have to be careful that if you're going to manifest Christ, your lifestyle has to flow with it. That's what Paul is saying here. Or else you're going to be a castaway to those whom you preach to. Notice what he says. "Do you not run that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win," is actually how it is in the Greek, that you may win. And what is he talking about? The life that you live before the souls of men, whether they're churched or whether they're unchurched, or whether they're believers or unbelievers, you have to run as a man in a contest. You're there to win the test, not to lose it, with the souls of men. No matter what you do, no matter where you're at, that is the mind of Christ that is to develop in you. And Paul says this, and he says, "And everyone struggling in all things exercises self-control." Self-control. "Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." What is he referring to as an imperishable crown? Hold your place here and go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, he says in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who loved Him." Which the Lord has promised to those who loved Him. For many years I asked, what is the crown of life? And it means a reward that will be given you because you handle the words of life. You represented life to a dying world. Everything about you should be life to those that need it. Are you following me? And there's a reward for that. And so when he talked about an imperishable crown, he said the struggle that you have is to self-control yourself so that when you're dealing with the soul of other men's conscience, you're dealing with an imperishable thing. You're dealing with a valuable thing in the sight of God. Boy, that is getting so strong with me. More and more. More and more, I'm becoming more one with you. I'm beginning to understand what Dean has been sharing with John and I. The more I meet with him on a Tuesday, every other Tuesday, the more I'm beginning to understand why he couldn't put it into words. Because up there, everyone's connected. Everyone's connected. Everyone's the same. Everyone knows each other. You're all connected. You're not severed. You're not a Catholic. You're not a Baptist. You're a God-given, Christ-redeemed, blood-bought believer. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I like this. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air. Boy, Paul says, when I run not with uncertainty, he says, I'm running to win something. And he's talking about the souls of men, the conscience of men. He says, I'm running for them. I'm running to win them. Why? He says, here's how I do it. He says, I run not with uncertainty, but I run with purpose. For everyone to think how they should think about Christ. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body. Oh, the worst enemy to the cross there is your physical body. But actually in the Greek, it's more emphatic. He says, but I treat severely of me, the body of me, and lead it as a slave. Lest that when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified, means disapproved. Disapproved. So that when I preach to others, I will not be disapproved. What? To the ones he's preaching to. Not to God. To the ones he's preaching to. I don't know how many times I run into believers that are not attending churches. And I run into unbelievers that are not interested in churches. And their testimony always to me is hypocrisy. Christians that don't know how to avoid hypocrisy in their life. Because they're not conscious of other people. And it's amazing how Christians who attend a church take offense because someone else had to have their way over their life. Owe no man anything but be in debt to love to each other. I can't stand an independent mind. I detest it and hate it. I find it not only in myself, but many of my peers and those that are around me. I find too much independent thinking and not enough connecting thinking. Not enough tenderheartedness towards one another. Not enough knowing that faithfulness is very important to our life, to the unbeliever and the believer alike. To be there always when they're there. To be faithful always when you're faithful. This is a testimony to the kingdom of God. Not only to build and edify them up, but it builds and edifies you up at the same time. Your faithfulness is very important. Your determined walk is very important. Hallelujah. I hate myself because I'm not as faithful as I should be. Sometimes when I give my word, it hurts me. But you know what? The closer I get with God, the more I'm eradicating that. You want to know why? The fellowship that I have with my Father. I'm bonding closer to Him. That's why my conscience can be purged. Why? Because I'm getting very sensitive to my walk with Him. And the more you bond with God, the more sensitive you become. It'll do more good than all the condemnation preaching that a minister can slap on you. It'll turn you into a monster. You'll turn against church. But it's the love of God that transforms men and changes them and causes them to be what they're supposed to be. And that's what Paul learned here. You know, it's very sad. He says in verse 10, he says, moreover, and he continues on about the conscience of men. And you think of God and how majestic and how great He is. And you think about Moses, who was one of the humblest men on the planet Earth. That's why God could approach him, because he was a very humble person. He wrote that about himself, by the way. I thought in that, wouldn't it be arrogant within itself? But he was so humble he could say it because his humility didn't come from himself. It came from God. And when he approached God, God said, I want to deliver the cries of my people. Go after them in Egypt where you came out of. You know the Egyptians. You know about their culture. You know about their nature. Go after my people and tell them I am that has come for them. And here they're over in Egypt and they're crying out, God, deliver us from this bondage. And God goes and He retrieves them before the world. And yet the world doesn't understand that. But when God delivered the nation of Israel, He delivered it before the world and not just Pharaoh alone. The nation of Israel was God's billboard. It was to let the world know how He loves His people. How when He covets with people, He wants to deliver them out of the mighty hand of the oppressor and set them free and give them life more abundantly. Glory to God. And what do? They thought more about themselves than the one who delivered them. And they go through the wilderness. And all they did is mumble and griped and complained and ended up in sin. And God had to retrieve them from sin and the death. And He had to kill off half of them. And it was ruining His testimony before the world. Can you imagine some of those heathen nations? My gosh, if they serve a God like that, He kills them. You think that wanted God? Do you think that benefited God by the way they responded to Him? Well, it's no different today. We are a billboard to a dying world. What is our walk like for them? That's why He goes on to say, there hath no temptation taken such as common to man. But God has designed a way to make you escape it so you're able to bear it. But with every little conflict we get into with people and brothers and sisters, we get offended. I'm out of here. Goodbye, and don't let the door hit you in the rear end. That's the kind of spirit you foster. It's the wrong kind. You got to stick in there with people. You got to work with people. You got to get them to win. You got to win them. You got to go after them. They're an imperishable crown. You got to look at your brothers and sisters that none of them are trivial expense to you. You can take them or leave them. That is the wrong kind of thinking. You got to realize the one sitting next to you is more valuable to God and to you than anything else. Until you get that concept, you're not worthy of ministry. Sorry, I got into this conviction somehow. Look at chapter 10, verse 31. 10:31. You think He's leaving the conscience? No. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jew or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Glory to God. What a wonderful Redeemer we serve. What a wonderful Redeemer. When I got caught up in my prayer closet in that vision, and anymore lately, I'm just shoved into the Word of God. And as I'm shoved into it, I always see my brother. I can't get away from my brother. And if there's anything in me that's alive, boy, it sticks its ugly head up. It does. I hate it. I don't want to be delivered from Egypt. And I don't want to take a journey and then have communion with the devils and the Lord at the same time. I don't want it. Do you want it? The Lord told me that it's a lonely road for believers who only think of themselves. Because when death crops its ugly head up, how lonely you are. How lonely you are. I used to even take and abuse my walk before my brother by going to a hospital to see somebody there out of duty rather than purpose.
I fell and asked the Lord to forgive me. I said, Lord, forgive me for going to a hospital to see the loved one. It's just because it's my duty. I want to be there because it's life. You fellowship with God, you can't be irresponsible. Or either that or you quit praying and you can live with yourself. But when you fellowship with God, you can't live with yourself. You hate yourself. You want to do everything to purge yourself of yourself. If that makes sense. I got so freed up from reading Hebrews. And I preached on faith. I gave my everything out of Isaiah 53. That's what caught my attention. And I gave my heart into that preaching on faith. So much so I saw it. I saw the change. I saw Jesus seated in heavenly places, but all the authority is here. I went and visited my friend Lou Hurt. When John and I went into that hospital room, he was different spiritually. He was where we wanted to see him for years. I had so much love for Lou. And Lou took my book. He said, I bought a whole bunch of these, eat my flesh and drink my blood. He said, Pastor, this is the best I've ever read. And I said, Lou, thank you so much. He said, Pastor, this is words of life. And right there in my own self, I was repenting for what I thought about Lou. And I made a determination. I'm going to go back, get him those CDs, and beg him to listen to him. So I went back and I walked in there and he was so glad to see me. He was crying. And I held him. Dean, are you here? Is Dean and his wife here? They're out ministering in the church. When they're not, they're here. He gave John and I probably the best testimony he ever could. He says, when I leave by his word, I'm exhausted. Because every word that you guys preach is so full of life and value that they've slipped over me for so long. That his whole being is in the services, in the praise and worship in the word. He values it because he's been there. Like the book of Hebrews, when Paul was talking about Jesus. And I saw the Son of God enter into heaven after having purged the spirits of men, and how the congregation of the angels bowed and worshiped him. And they've never had that opportunity until Jesus arrived to worship Jesus. You want to worship the Lord. Worship the one who's born of him. And you'll give glory back to God that's unspeakable. Full of riches. Treat your brothers and sisters as though they're going to be gone tomorrow. And you'll give life back to everyone. Father, I thank you so much for your word. And may we be men of other men's conscience so dearly. May we be found faithful. Not duty, but faithful, Father. Father, may we all be pricked in our hearts to love one another without cost. regardless of what we do to each other. Father, may we learn that when men stumble over us, we can help pick them up. Or when I stumble over people, that I can forgive and forget, move on. Jesus, when you stood alone, I see clearly the purpose of that. No one qualified to forgive like you, Jesus. Forgive me, Lord, for ever causing another man's conscience to stumble. Stand up, everybody. Dear Father, as we close this service, Father, cause the service of the Lord to continue on in our hearts. Yes. For that imperishable trophy, that imperishable win. Father, I pray that any believer here that has allowed cancer to set in, that they deal with it before it destroys them. Father, our testimony is too valuable because we have too many dying people in this world. Father, as we close this service, if there be anybody here that has never had the opportunity to come into the kingdom of God. And coming into the kingdom of God is so great. It's life. It's not a church. It's not a building. It's life. Yes. If you've never changed death for life, you're missing the greatest thing that you could have. So if you've never said the sinner's prayer, we have altar ministers that are here just excited about ministering to you what it is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.